Good morning. Am I on? You know, I always do this thing wrong. Big, big, big week in the Freeman household. Son number two got married yesterday. And just, I am truly, truly exhausted. So, you know, you have a week, you have family coming in, you have a hurricane coming in, you have a wedding to do, and then you got to preach on Sunday. It's kind of, but you know what? It's all for the glory of God. I'm so thankful to be here this morning. It's good to see all of you that are here in the congregation, and I want to give a shout out to those people that are at home watching also, and I pray that today's message is something that is going to be something that cuts you close to your heart. We're celebrating, if you're not aware, and those of you that might be new to us, we're celebrating 50 years as a church this month, 50 years that we've been here in this little area spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think that's something that we need to clap about. God gave a vision to a group of people 50 years ago to, crazy enough, get a little plastic tent and meet up there on the hill. And over the years, he has done all of this and brought us to this point. If you know, we as elders have come up with a vision statement to celebrate our 50 years. And the vision statement is to bring the hope of Jesus to all people. Now, it would seem simple enough, but to be honest with you, that should be the vision statement of every church that exists here in America. I put in your bulletin, and we're still going to pull off of Matthew 28:19-20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you, even to the end of the age. Now, our symbol for the vision statement, we break this up into four sections. Sections being multiplying kingdom leaders, equipping servant-hearted workers, connecting people to caring community. We'll be talking about those particular segments. My segment today is the S segment in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ to all people. Sharing the good news, there's a simple word for that, and it's called evangelism. And I'm reminded, date myself a little bit, as a little boy, my mom would get all excited because we'd turn the TV on, and there was this guy that was known as the greatest evangelist in America, Billy Graham. And we would watch him as he would go into big football stadiums all over America and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And like hundreds and thousands of people would come forward when he got through preaching. And I was like, that's an evangelist, you know, and then that's what evangelism is. And when we bring it to a concept of saying that evangelism is what the church is supposed to do, it gets a little bit distorted. Because, you know, a lot of us ain't going to go to a football stadium and start preaching and hundreds of people come, you know, forward to Jesus Christ. I mean, you know, I'm here preaching once or twice a month and we don't have hundreds of people coming up to even the altar here in this environment. Evangelism, as I have studied it and looked up statistics, evangelism is a spiritual gift. And all of us, as we know, have spiritual gifts that are in Christ, certain things that God has enabled us to do that are specific to how he made us and our personalities. But what I was surprised to find out about was only about 5% of Christians have the gift of evangelism. So if we're talking about sharing the good news and 95% of us can't do it well, we're in pretty bad shape. So today's sermon is going to talk a little bit about how we can do that better. And again, I'm not relating it to somebody that's up here preaching or teaching and, you know, a switch is flipped and hundreds of people come to Jesus Christ. But I'm going to give you some practical aspects of what evangelism is and also some reasons that it doesn't happen so much in the church today. You know, one, as I said, only 5% of us are gifted in evangelism. So that means the rest of us just don't do it good. We're not good at it. And the other thing is evangelism, talking to people about Jesus Christ, naturally is kind of outside our comfort zone. We don't really pick up conversations to strangers and people talk about Jesus Christ. We might occasionally talk about the church, but to hit them directly between the eyes and talking about Jesus Christ, it's out of our comfort zone. And the third thing is, you know, sometimes if we get in that awkward moment and we start mentioning Jesus Christ or something like that, and people looking at us like we're crazy, we're like, you know, you're kind of weird. You know, you belong to a cult or something, you know, you're a little bit different. You know, we actually are people that are looked down upon when we take a stand, and we don't want to be on the side of a group of people that are disliked. So we really don't do it too much. I looked up some other statistics that I want to share with you, but one of the things that I'm going to talk about today is a way to think about evangelism or a way to share Christ. And we're going to go through an exercise called the 4 D's. Now, on Right Now Media, which we all have access to, I looked up some resources there, and one of the ministers there talked about 3 D's in discipleship, but I'm going to talk about 4 D's. And these D's that we're going to go over today is to define our relationships, to discover stories, to develop our vision, and to discern our next steps. So I want you to deal with me over these next few minutes as we actually break these particular things down. Now, when we talk about evangelism, or opportunity to share Christ, I found these additional statistics. And I have my resources cited here, but it says majority of churchgoers, 56% of churchgoers, say they pray for opportunities to share their faith, but in the last month, less than 10% had a conversation about the Lord with anyone. So we kind of know it's on the radar, but it kind of goes over our head or we pass by. We really don't move in that direction. The other thing that was surprising is 8% of regular church attenders believe that sharing their faith is very important. Now, I'm trying to figure out where we lost the message of mission. Our last series, we talked about mission, and we talked about this should be the mission of the church, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. But somehow, as people in church, we've gotten off track. How do we get off track? Programs, policies, and procedures. We've gone to situations where we run it like a business, and we've got to make sure that, you know, all of the music is exactly right, and we got to make sure that all the screens are set up properly, and the room is at the proper temperature, and the church grounds look good, and everything is good and comfortable for just us. And when somebody other than just us comes in here, it makes it awkward. And the church has, unfortunately, instead of going out and spreading the gospel and affecting and being part of the community, we've kind of separated ourselves and make ourselves part of an exclusive club. So we're going to dig into it a little bit and talk about how we can break that up. Now, I think we do a great job here because, quite frankly, I've known churches that are 120 years old that haven't done what God has done here. So I think we do a pretty good job here, but I don't want to make sure we drag you back in line in case you get off focus a little bit and make sure that we keep marching so we can see what else is going on another 50 years. So let's talk about the first D. Defining our relationship. And we're going to actually use Jesus as an example because he was a relational person. And if you understand, when we start mentioning church, people will say, you're religious. And if you think about how Jesus operated, the religious people were actually the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they looked at Jesus and they saw all of the people he dealt with. And you say, you're dealing with the sinner. You're dealing with this prostitute. You're hanging out at the bar with these people. And Jesus was a relational person. So in that society, the religious people were actually the people that were separated and cut off. And they really weren't doing the work that they were set out to do. And Jesus set this example because he ended up being relational, and it changed everything about the aspect of the way we're supposed to do things. So how was he relational? I got this as an excerpt from Discipleship is a Core Mission of the Church by Bobby Harrington. And he talked about Jesus and his example. And first of all, he had intimate relationships. He had three people out of the 12 he hung out with that were his best buddies, Peter, James, and John. They were the closest and most intense of all Jesus' discipleship relationships. Now, he didn't really need to lean on them for advice. He was God in flesh. But he still set an example by having three people that were specifically close to him. So what's that example for us? What it means is that we need to have specific one or two, two or three, no more than that, people that we are accountable to and they're accountable to us, that we hang out with, that we can call at any time, that are close, that keep us on that straight and narrow. Now, I'm really not that, I told you this before, I'm not a relational person. Now, I'll sit and smile and chat with you right here, but, you know, you start bothering me tomorrow, it's going to be a different story. I'm going to be like, I ain't going to pick up the phone. I'm just being honest with you. It's hard for me to be relational. Some people are more relational than others. And God has spoken to me about getting across that barrier. But this is a barrier that we need to actually get across. Some of you in here are a lot closer to me than others. You know, I got my buddy here, Miss Bernice, you know, she hangs out with us. She's one of our best buds, me and Andrea. We've gotten closer all the time. Many of you, I'm a little bit closer to than others. That goes to that next personal relationship, the 12, the disciples, those people that are in his inner circle. This might be some of your extended family that are in the body of Christ. It might be some of your prayer group or discipleship group. But even in discipleship groups, sometimes the leader, you know, he's the talking head. And you go there and you listen and you study or whatever, but you're still not breaking down those barriers or getting to know each other. But Jesus set the example with us to get that extended accountability group. And then there's the social group, which would be more actually like the church. We know each other. We see each other once, twice a week. And in Jesus' social group, these are people like Mary, Martha, Lazarus, his friends that are mentioned in the Bible that he hung out with from time to time. So it extends and it expands. And then Jesus had the public ministry. Those people that weren't actually in his everyday life, but they knew of him. They knew of him as being the carpenter's son, and they knew of him as having a reputation, and there's something different about him. He's special. And we should have different levels and different stages of relationships in our lives. But the most important thing, especially when we get to the 3 to 12 to 72, these should be people that are members or in the body of Christ. Not necessarily members of Wildwood, but people that know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, we're going to have people that are unsaved that are in our public relationships, and these are the people that we are trying to influence. However, those people that are closest to us should be people that know Jesus we can hold accountable, and they can hold us accountable. So, that first D, in defining relationships, we know that our efforts in doing evangelism the right way is to break down those barriers and start establishing relationship. What's a good way to open up establishing relationships? Second D, discover stories. Jesus set the example for this too, because the verse says in Matthew 13:34, Jesus always used stories and illustrations like these when speaking to the crowds. In fact, he never spoke to them without using such parables. Jesus told stories. Somebody tell me, now the first group did real good. I'm going to see if y'all on point or y'all sleep yet. Why did Jesus tell stories to people when he was talking about God in our relationship? So they can relate, right? Something relative. There was an agrarian society that Jesus lived in, so he always talked about seeds and farming and planting. He talked about the agriculture. He talked about sheep. You know, in this society, people knew what he meant when he mentioned these particular things. So he told stories. How does this D relate to us in discovering stories? If you have a story, one, it should be a story that's true, and it should be something that somebody understands. If I get up here and start talking to them about Leviticus and Revelation and the world's going in and all this stuff is going on, like, people ain't going to click on that. But if I tell them, hey, I was a poor black boy that grew up in South Carolina, somebody's going to connect to that. I know somebody from South Carolina. I know that, you know, just even this morning when my kids were in, and my daughter-in-law is still here, by the way. She's going back to New York tomorrow. But when people met my kids that came in for the wedding, you know, as soon as they mentioned New York, everybody had a New York story. So it made a connection right there. And Jesus set the example in using those stories so that people could connect to him. I'm going to tell you about stories, and if you don't know how to deal with a story, story is easy to tell because God has a story, and it's in four parts. Real easy concept. Four-part story for God. In the beginning was God. The creation is part one. God created the heavens and the earth. And then there was the fall, second part of the story. Satan came in, sin came into Adam and Eve, and they were separated from God. Therefore was a fall. And man was eternally doomed until part three of the story came, and there was redemption for man because God knew that man needed to be saved, and he could not save himself. So we have, in that part three, the key thing, the cross there, which is what? That's the cross, people. Jesus Christ came to give man redemption. Or God sent Jesus Christ for our redemption, and then he continues to live in glory. All right? Four-part story. Now, we have four-part story. Very simple. We originated somewhere. We're from somewhere. We started out somewhere in some condition, some kind of way. We progressed through our lives, and as the body of Christ should understand, there was a point that we realized we were eternally separated from God because the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That all includes everybody in here. Amen. We were born into sin. We were born separated from God. So the part of the story people don't like to have a concept of is the other thing that people don't like to talk about in church is hell. Because the realization is this, if we're eternally separated from God, we're going to end up either in heaven or hell. And that ain't a popular thing to talk to people about, so that's why we really don't. Because when you talk to people and you tell them they're messed up, people really know they're messed up. They just don't like the idea of what your answer is as to how they can get unmessed up. So here comes part three of my story. I said, you know what? I knew I was messed up, and I was tore up from the floor up, but guess what? When I knew I was separated from God, there was a change that came into my life, and that was that cross. That was Jesus Christ, his son, who came and died to give me an opportunity for part four of my story because I'm going to live in glory with him at some point. Amen. 1, 2, 3, 4. Four-part story. Now, we have to establish relationships with people in order to be able to have them understand that story. But people can kind of relate to that. People can kind of relate to that. Our third D is to develop your vision. Now, I'm going to go to Matthew 9, 35, 36 here, but I put on the screen a pair of movie glasses because I want us to understand what vision is. And I'm going to stay here for a minute because the year 2020 was just like a bad movie. We had so much crazy stuff happening. I preached a New Year's sermon, and we had so much promise in 2020, you know, everything's good. And then one after another, all kind of crazy stuff happened. They were laughing. My kids were talking about the movie Contagion. I guess it's Netflix or something like that. And said, how stupid would it be that some disease would come on Earth and, you know, everybody would get sick and be wearing masks and die. I think this movie came out a year or two ago. And here we come with the coronavirus and the same thing happened to happen in the movie. Crazy stuff. Record number of hurricanes. We went back to the 60s and 70s with racial violence and destruction. Everybody's at each other's throat. And y'all said, oh, I'll be so glad when 2020 is over. Well, you know what? 2020 might be worse. 2021 might be worse than 2020. What you going to do then? We have to develop our vision, people. Kathy, the glasses came up anyway. Kathy fixes all of my stuff, by the way, when I get messed up anyway. But I want you to see what Jesus looked at. Matthew 9, 35, 38, New Living Testament says, he saw the crowds. He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. 2020 hit. And the church looked at what was going on, and I'm going to ask you, how many of you had compassion for the situations that we saw on TV and going on around us? We looked at people that were wearing masks and we said they were stupid. We looked at people that weren't wearing masks and we said they were stupid. We looked at people that were looting and violating and breaking windows and racial violence and we said they were stupid. We looked at people that were shooting people on the streets and we said they were stupid. We looked at the hurricanes and all of us were stupid because we didn't know where to go. But this year was a year that got our sight out of line because as a church, we did not take our place as we should. We lost sight of having compassion on the world. I want to talk to you, sit here a little bit about, because I'm going to talk to you about stuff that we don't talk about in church. I'm going to talk to you about politics and the election. And this is where, y'all woke up now. This is where, this is where I saw our compassion go straight out the window. In developing our vision, in this third D, we need to understand who we are and whose we are. I talked to you all about this a couple of months ago when I preached, when Jesus named Simon Peter the rock. And I want to reiterate this. He says, I also say to you that you, Peter, are a rock, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And he says to Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. What does this mean? What it means, people, and we got so caught up with this thing, whether your candidate won or lost, our citizenship is not with America. Our citizenship is the citizenship of heaven. We are kingdom people. And I want to read you this quote. It came from Tony Evans. He says, as a kingdom citizen, a kingdom citizen is a visible, verbal follower of Christ who seeks to bring to earth the perspectives of heaven and deposit them into the chaos, problems, conflicts, and concerns of the culture. In case you didn't get that, I'm going to read it to you one more time. A kingdom citizen, a person that belongs to the kingdom of Christ, is a visible, verbal follower of Christ who seeks to bring to earth the perspectives of heaven, brings to earth the perspectives of heaven and deposit them into the chaos, problems, conflicts, and concerns of the culture. When you look out in this neighborhood, in our community, do you see chaos, confusion, and problems? What do we do with our kingdom perspective? Do we back up and say, oh, woe is me, I'm so mad at these people, they need to vote this way, they need to do this, they need to do something different? Or do we bring a kingdom perspective, a perspective of Jesus to the culture? Dave Pardue, well, that kid need to be in Sunday school. I remember hearing Dave Pardue years ago preach, talking about how we need to be as kingdom citizens. The church needs to be the thermostat, not the thermometer. And 2020 has caused us to be hot, cold, up, down. We've forgotten our place. God has given us a place, and we need to take that place. We need to remember who we are and whose we are. I want you to look. Well, I've got another verse for you here. Y'all don't mind if I read out of the Bible, do you? Need to do that every now and then. Philippians 3:20. I want to stay here, and I want to hammer this a little bit for you. Paul says here, not that I've already reached the goal or I'm already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I've also been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. We're not pursuing a stimulus check or a different economy or the Senate or the House, whatever we think we vote for. Therefore, let all of us who are mature, all of us who are mature, people in the church, we become immature. We need to grow up. Let all of us who are mature think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this to you also. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. Join in imitating me, brothers and sisters, and pay careful attention to those who live according to the example you have in us. For I've often told you, and I now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. They are focused on earthly things. But again, here it says in Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. And if we see the rest of the world going in the opposite direction, you establish those relationships, friends don't let friends go to hell. We share everything. We go to a good restaurant, we have a good meal, we talk about it. We see a good movie, we'll talk about it. And it doesn't have to be anybody that we know. We share all kinds of nonsense, but we are afraid to share the good news of Jesus Christ, and people are being lost and dying every day. And church, we need to do something about it. We need to do a better job. Finally, 1 Peter 2:11 says, dear friends, I warn you, and remember this, we are temporary residents and foreigners. Keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. And he's coming soon, people, to judge the world. The final D. Discern your next steps. Your next steps has to do with what your story is. Everybody has a story. Some people's story is complete. Some people's story is incomplete. What do you mean by that, Chris? Everybody, every born-again believer should have four parts of their story. Yet the fourth part is the glory that we receive when we go to meet Jesus in heaven. But everybody has a beginning and everybody has a fall. So my question to you is this. Part three of your story, what does it pertain to? You see the cross up there, Jesus Christ? I often wonder, and I talk to my wife a lot about the church and wonder why the church sometimes is impotent, why the church sometimes is powerless, why it's ineffective in changing the community. And I think of those times where people will say, you know what, when I was a kid, I remember the preacher preaching, and I walked down the aisle and I gave my heart to Jesus Christ and I prayed a prayer. And that's not even biblical. Or I've heard people say, yeah, you know, when I met with my people and my group and they told me I need to believe in Jesus Christ, I need to go in the water and be baptized. And I went in and I got baptized and I'm good. Let me tell you something. Either one of those situations happened to you and there was no repentance involved, and if your life isn't changed, there should be a visible example of a change in your life. And if it's not, none of that means anything. And people don't like to hear this, but you know what? There might be some people in here that went in that water, a dry center, and came out a wet center, and it doesn't mean a difference in their life because they did something somebody told them to. Because the Bible says there has to be a heart change. And if you've really been changed by Jesus Christ, there needs to be an instance that you actually remember when Jesus came into your heart and he made that change to you. Now, I'm not going to get into the semantics of the date, time, and place of it, but you ought to know when that change took place. And it's got nothing to do with what somebody told you to do or a prayer that you prayed or anything like that. But you ought to have a time, date, and place where you know that Jesus Christ changed your life. And I would dare say to you, if you don't have a conscious knowledge of when that change takes place, the change might not have taken place. And you need to do something about it. You need to do something about it today. Maybe you do know that change took place and you're not living the life that you should live. Well, that's what the rest of us are here for, those relationships, those accountability partners. Because a lot of times as Christians, when we fall off the wagon and we're not doing what we're supposed to do, we tend to hide and we don't want anybody to know that or hear that or say anything. And we come here, we all happy and we sing the hymns and everything. Everybody's blessed and we're grinning at each other. And we go back to a life of hell at home. Because stuff isn't right. Let me tell you something, people. This is a hospital and it's for sick people. And all of us in here are sick. Some of us are a little healthier than others, but all of us are sick, sin sick. But Jesus has given us the vaccination for those of us that know him, that says, you know what, we're cured and we're making it through. Because as that verse I read says, we're pressing toward the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. And that fourth thing, that glory, is what we're headed to. And that needs to be your story. And if it's not your story, you can make it your story. So discern what your next step is going to be. I want the prayer team to come up here. And I'm not judging anybody or calling out anybody, but let the Holy Spirit speak to you. And that discernment means that if he's talking to you right now and he's telling you to make a move, there's no shame in your game if you need to come up here and get it right with Jesus Christ. The shame in your game is if you miss out and he comes back this afternoon or tomorrow. Tomorrow's not promised to us. We don't know how much time we have left. And I tell you what, the way the world's going, 2021 might not be any better than 2020. So I would rather be living in 2021 with Jesus on my side than not. Finally, we have sermon notes in the back of our bulletin. And if you want an opportunity to share, I said this first service too, you know, invite somebody to church. A lot of people don't want church. They don't like church. But the reason they don't is because they don't like y'all. Some of y'all just ain't friendly people. You're like, I can't establish a relationship with anybody. Nobody likes me. Well, get that right. We have these cards to pass out for first responders if you want to invite them to our Thanksgiving service. But most importantly, check your story. Understand whose you are and who you are. And if you're not straight, get it right with Jesus Christ. Thank you all for the opportunity to share once again today. Listen to the singer sing, and I want you to go be the church. We're going to close in prayer, and I'm going to let these guys sing. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for everyone that you've brought to the sound of my voice this morning. And I pray that they discern what the Spirit is telling them. I pray that no one leaves here without an opportunity to yield to you, to give their life to you. There's no shame if we're not there, but there is shame in being lost after we've heard the message. So I ask that your Spirit burn in the hearts of those that need you. And allow everyone else, Lord, to show the love that you've shown us so that the world can see the change that the church can make. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.